Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John 3. In verse 20, the Word of God says, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." If your heart condemns you, God is greater. Now, in verse 21, it said, "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." If my heart condemns me, it's because I don't really understand what God has accomplished. God is greater than my heart, though, despite the fact that I don't understand it. Now, the word condemns is kataginoske, and it means to take note of, to see something in someone, to find fault with, to blame, to know to be guilty, to accuse, to judge, and to condemn. Of course, we can have our heart condemn ourselves, or we can have our heart condemn somebody else. In any case, when there is condemnation, it's because we lack confidence toward that which God has done. If I accuse myself, that's because I don't comprehend, understand, maybe I haven't heard what God has accomplished. If I am critical, whether toward myself or other people, it's because I don't comprehend, understand, perhaps even accept, if I live in self-righteousness, what God has accomplished. If I am someone who finds fault in myself or other people, it's because I do not understand, accept what God has accomplished. But God is greater than my heart. God is greater than my frame of reference. My frame of reference may be horizontal. My frame of reference may be circumstantial. God is greater than my frame of reference. Greater is the word meizon, and it's an irregular comparative degree of the word megas. This word meizon is a comparative word. It means literally greater than, and there is none that exceeds this greatness. So God is greater than my heart, and there is none that exceeds the greatness of God. Not my heart, not your heart, not circumstance, not even what people may call fact. Nothing will exceed that which God knows. And He knows all things, and that word is ginoske. That word is to understand rather than just sensory perception, but to understand all things as they actually are in reality. It's the real nature of things rather than an opinion on things. If my heart condemns me, or for that matter, if my heart condemns you, it's because I lack understanding of the real nature of things. If I walk in perception and I see something I don't grasp, that I don't fully understand, I may make an opinionated conclusion, but my conclusion is based on an opinion, which is based on sight, which is a woefully incomplete understanding. But God understands precisely the reality of the matter. God understands precisely the full and complete truth of what exists. If I enter into this point of condemnation, then the problem is my lack of understanding. But God is greater in His understanding. God is far more, infinitely more complete in His understanding. God knows the fullness of all situations, of all things, circumstances, what have you, people. God knows their fullness. I don't know any of that. And so we come up to the conclusion, well, then we do not get condemned. Because John is making it very clear here that there is no condemnation, which was also what Paul told us in Romans 8:1. And if that condemnation comes in, it's because I don't understand. never get condemned. Very frequently, and this happens a lot in Christianity, people will get condemned. Either people come into Christianity from a lifestyle perhaps that was sinful overtly, or they will fail as Christians and enter into sin. But really, it doesn't matter which one of those it is. The result can often be the same. People will either enter in or become condemned. This is because of a lack of understanding of what God has done. You never enter condemnation. And often people will not be able to escape condemnation, even though they may embrace the finished work and the theology regarding the finished work. They never manage to fully escape the condemnation. And the reason is because of their memories. They will at times have thoughts come back to them. They will at times identify with things. They will at times either just as a memory or as a regret or one way or another bring things back to mind, and they will be condemned again. They become aware of something, see it as a fault. Maybe the weakness that led them to the failure is still present, but it is not a weakness which they are acting upon. One way or the other, though, they recognize the faults. Maybe they recognize blame, and they enter into blame. By the way, never blame anyone, not yourself, not anybody else. It is one of the most useless things that people enter into. But they will somehow see themselves as guilty, and they will not be able to shake this condemnation, and their memory is really the crux of the problem. They'll accept theologically, but they'll never be able to utilize in practical faith what the finished work means. Such people may very much wish to be set free, but they can't get there. Often they'll be very grateful, but still can't get full victory because they are condemned. Now, please understand something. If the Word of God, and it does, in Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation, and yet I stand in some kind of condemnation, whether it's toward myself or toward somebody else, then I have to understand that there is a dissonance taking place. What I am thinking and the truth of the Word of God at that moment are not lining up. The problem is not in the Word of God. And I think most Christians would acknowledge this. In truth, the problem is in my thinking. But people will say, well, it happened. I remember. I can't undo it. I can't reverse time. I can't go back, what have you. All the things that people say when they perhaps have regret. Or in some cases, they know it was wrong, they know it was sin, but they enjoyed the pleasure of sin for a season, and because they had not yet entered into the fullness of its outcome, they almost long for it to return. But being Christians, they know that's not a good thing, so they don't head there. Both cases are issues of memory. We have to learn to forget. When God forgives, the word in the Greek that's used for forgiveness is also the word for forget. When God forgives, He forgets. We have to accept this reality. Now, that's not the full story yet. It's helpful if I understand how things work with God. We have to forget what God forgets. Never remember what God forgets. Perhaps among the greatest plagues within Christianity is a false memory. By false, I don't mean false as in the facts are not there. By false, I mean it is not according to truth. You have to recognize something if you're going to understand how this works. Truth and fact are two different things. Truth is greater. You may feel like fact is greater, because fact is often experiential. Fact is something you can often touch. Fact is something you can often see. Fact is data, and it can be analyzed and handled. And we see that erroneously as being something of great concrete nature. That it is immovable, it is reality, and so on. The problem is, facts are not like that. What I think is reality, if I live by sight, is not like that either. There was a physicist named John Wheeler. He was a pioneer in this type of physics. Other physicists have since followed up on John Wheeler's work, and they had received similar results as John Wheeler. John Wheeler found that you can change the past from the present. This is very difficult for many people to comprehend, because they see time as a universal, linear, progressive constant. But that's not how time is. Time is a non-linear, if at all universal, then it's a universal variable. It's not constant, and it's not progressive. Time is variable. There are places within the universe where time stops dead. Those are black holes. And so, you cannot say that time is universal. You cannot say that time is progressive. You cannot say that time is constant. And you cannot say that time is linear. It is none of those things. And that is a matter of physics. The past can be changed from the present. For all we know, and I think the likelihood of this is very high, our present is being changed from our future. And it's God who's making the changes. Likewise, God is very capable of changing your past from the present. The past is malleable. It still exists. People think, well, the past is gone. No, it is not. The past is gone only in your one frame of reference. There are countless frames of reference. Einstein showed us that the past exists, the future exists, and the present exists, and it all exists now. If you go to the right place in the universe, you not only go to a different place, you go to a different time. And that exists now. Everything about your life that ever was and will be exists now. At first, that may seem like a discouraging thing to people, but you'll find it's extremely encouraging. We want to say, well, I failed and I want to leave it behind me. The problem is, if I leave my failure behind me, my failure still exists. It's just behind me. So what do I do? This is the beauty of the finished work. The finished work deals with all of time. In other words, the finished work deals with your complete life. It doesn't just deal with your life prior to Christ, and it doesn't just say, okay, the past is gone. That's not how it works. If I can get an understanding of the mechanics of the finished work, then I can have freedom to forget. I think one of the most common reasons why people cannot forget is because they don't feel free to forget. It's almost like we need permission to forget. If I think it's still in my past, even though the past is behind me, then I don't have permission to forget. I have to deal with it. I'm not free to forget. Have you ever had a situation where you were under a false impression? And because you had a false impression, you thought that certain things were true. And maybe you had made decisions or interacted with people or what have you on the basis of this false impression. And the false impression resulted in you creating an opinion and perhaps a viewpoint in general about whatever it was. And then you find out that your impression was false, that you had perhaps wrong information, that perhaps you were mistaken in what you thought was the truth of things. Perhaps you thought somebody was this way and in fact they were this other way. Perhaps you thought something had happened and then you learned, no, it didn't actually happen like that at all. Or maybe you thought something didn't happen and in truth it did happen. Whatever the reason, you had this false impression, but when you learned the reality of it, you are free to forget your false impression. You are free to release it. And you could let that false impression go away from you. And then you brought in this new understanding, you brought in the new comprehension, and that started to replace the frame of reference that was established by the false impression. That new understanding gave a much more stable, much more reliable, much more accurate platform to function from, whether it was in a relationship or toward a circumstance or whatever it is. It's like that with forgetting. We're under the false impression that my past is there, it's just in the past. It's behind me, it's not in front of me, it's not with me, it's behind me. I'm happy to leave it in the past, I'm happy to get away from it. But it's still there, it's just behind me. Have you ever bumped into something behind you? That happens all the time. I bumped into something, a table today, it was behind me. And I was standing with my back to it, and it was behind me, and I stepped backwards, not realizing I was so close to the table, and I bumped into the table. But it was behind me. That's like that with memory. We feel like something is behind us, and then all of a sudden we bump into it in some way. Perhaps something happens, and it brings it to mind. If it's a person, perhaps we come across the person. If it's a situation, perhaps we skirt somehow or somehow graze the situation. Maybe people involved in situation, maybe objects involved, whatever. And we graze the situation and we bump into this thing. And it reminds us again. And we never get the freedom to forget because it's just behind us, but it's still there. Imagine if it never happened, whatever it was. Let's say it's sin, because for so many people that's what plagues them as far as guilt goes. Let's say that the sin had never taken place. Let's say teenagers fornicating, and then the person gets saved a few years down the road, but it's still behind them, and maybe there was something wrong beyond the fornication where people didn't do right by the other one to even a greater measure, and it's guilt and condemnation, and it follows them into their Christianity. But imagine if it never took place. Imagine if the two people who fornicated never actually met. And the fornication had not occurred. Would the person be guilty in their thinking then? No, of course not. You may say, well, they would have found something else to be guilty about. Well, maybe, but you know what? Imagine this is true with everything that we're guilty about. What if it had never happened? Well, if it had never happened, then I would not be guilty. I would not be condemned. Have you ever had a vivid dream? And you're not sure if it's real or if it's a dream? But it's extremely vivid. On occasion, not very often, but on occasion I'll get a dream like that. And I'll wake up in the morning and I'm not sure if what I dreamt was reality or if it was a dream. And it takes me a little while because I'm still half asleep to figure it out. Well, you know, memory is like that. Time is not constant. Time is malleable. Einstein showed us this. Time is malleable. It's not constant. When I get saved, I need desperately to receive the Word of God. I think most people, although they appreciate the need for the Word of God, they don't really grasp the enormity of that need. A person who gets saved desperately needs rich teaching in categorical doctrine. Everybody needs it. Without it, we don't have much of a chance of getting beyond that old man, the old fallen creature that passed away at the point of salvation. And we still think like that old man. And we still reason, identify. Everything is the same as with that old man. And so we desperately need doctrine. Now the Word of God says in Hebrews 8:10, in the B part, I will put my laws into their mind. That word is principles. It's not the Mosaic law, it's principles. Word of God. And write them in their hearts. And then it continues in verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I can get to the place where I don't remember. I can get to the place where I forget. Even physiologically, memories are these neural pathways established within the brains and so on. Those neural pathways can be disrupted. What disrupts them is the Word of God. If I have the Word of God in my frame of reference and it enters there by faith, then all of those thoughts, all of those memories, they can be replaced. Then that thing which is haunting me can be forgotten, and the reason it can be forgotten is not simply because I forget. It's because I accept the reality of what Christ has done. It's not legitimate to forget what is. It is legitimate to forget what never was. In other words, if I'm operating with a false impression and I make a conclusion on the basis of that false impression, and then I get the information that I need to give me the correct impression, the correct information, the correct understanding, then it is legitimate for me to completely forget all my conclusions and opinions that were based on that false impression. Well, the Word of God brings in truth. In John 17:17, it is truth. And the Savior tells us that the truth will make us free. So forgetting is not illegitimate when it is on a legitimate basis. What the Word of God does, it gives me the very same basis on which to forget that God possesses when He forgets. Now, we just read in 1 John 3:20, He knows all things. He understands them. He knows the true nature of them. He knows all things. And yet, we are told here in Hebrews 8:12 and also in 10:17 of Hebrews, that God does not remember. That means there is a foundation for not remembering. That is a legitimate foundation. There is a foundation for not remembering that gives me the reality of the matter, the same reality of the matter that God operates with when He forgets. In Jeremiah 23:24, the Word of God says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? The word heaven there is referring to the vastness there is. It's the cosmos. God says, I fill this. I'm everywhere present. I fill the entire cosmos. But understand something. According to Einstein, the vastness of the cosmos is space-time. So when God says, I fill the vastness of the cosmos, He is also saying, I fill every moment of time, as well as every place within space. We understand that God is all-present, omnipresent. Omnipresence is not just for place. Omnipresence is also for time. Because place and time are not separable. So, God fills all points of time and all points of space. And He knows everything. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. If God's eyes are in every place, and that of course refers to His perception, that also means that's all of time. God perceives all of time simultaneously because all of time exists simultaneously. And since all of time exists simultaneously, and all of place exists simultaneously, and God is present in all of it, God is also active in all of it. So if God should choose to do something right now, for the future or for the past or for the present, it's entirely the same thing to God because it all exists now. We don't have that experience because we are relegated to one frame of reference, or at least reference frames that are extremely close to each other. So we cannot experientially discern the difference. But the difference is not only present, the difference is profound. If you understand the functioning of the cosmos, then you'll start to understand just how profound the difference can be. But you'll have to get past the fact that there is more than just your frame of reference. Now, God says that He puts the law, the Word of God, into our hearts. He puts His Word in our frame of reference. That means the Word of the One who is at all points of time and space present, He puts His understanding, His thoughts, into our frame of reference. This is vital if I'm to have a legitimate foundation for forgetting. I have to have the Word of God, which is truth that transcends both space and time. The Word of God says that His Word endures forever. It is eternal. It transcends both space and time. In John chapter 1, He is the Word. He transcends both space and time. I can have His frame of reference. He puts that into my heart as a born-again believer. And He does it through the Word of God. And then He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And remember, unrighteousness, because righteousness comes by faith, righteousness is of faith. Unrighteousness, therefore, is that which is not of faith. And Romans 14:23 tells us that that means it is sin. So He takes all the areas where I'm absent of faith. He takes all my sins. He takes all the places where I rebel against Him through my emotions, knowing what is right and doing it not. He takes all of it. And then He remembers it no more. The word remember is the word mnesto. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. It means to recall to mind. But the important thing here is that it's in the passive voice. That means it's not God who is causing this to happen. Something else is causing this to happen. He's the recipient of the action of forgetting. In the phrase no more, the word no is ome. It means in no way, not ever. And more is the word eti. It means no longer. So He's saying, in no way, not ever, no longer will I recall to mind any unrighteousness or sin or iniquity. And it's caused to happen. What causes it to happen? Reality. Reality causes it to happen. God doesn't deny reality. Sometimes when we deal with sin, sometimes we deal with things that we call the past. And we try to embrace what the Word of God says about it. We're under the impression that we're denying reality. And this is one of the reasons why people find it difficult to give themselves permission to forget. Because they simply feel, well, I'm denying reality. But reality is why God forgets. Reality is far beyond my ability to perceive. Reality is far beyond my frame of reference. Reality is far beyond the things that I can understand by sight. Reality is far beyond my facts. The problem with facts is they're not reliable. Facts are really an opinion. We don't see it that way because we think they're established on something firm. But the opposite is true. Facts are really my opinion. I collect by sight a certain amount of data. And I interpret the data and create my facts. However, maybe my data gets some new information and it changes my facts. Or maybe I learn that my interpretation of the data was not accurate. This happens in science all the time. We are constantly collecting data. We are listening. We are looking. We are considering. We're using our senses to find information. And we're constantly dealing with data, although we don't call it data, it is data. But the problem is, our data is woefully incomplete. I may feel like it is complete, but it's not. And the other problem is, how do I interpret my data? The human mind is divided into three basic parts. You have the conscious, the subconscious, and the unconscious. The bulk of the human mind is the unconscious mind. I don't know what's in there. Last night's dinner is influencing today's decisions and I don't even realize it. Things that happened when I was 7 years old are influencing decisions I'm making when I'm 57 years old, and I don't even realize it. You see, this unconscious stuff, everything comes, anything I'm exposed to will make its way into my unconscious mind, and it'll lodge itself there. And so now I'm making decisions, and sometimes it comes to light, and I don't really realize why, but it comes to light when I'm making decisions and I can't quite figure out why. I feel this way and I can't figure out why. You look at something and it invokes this powerful response in you and you don't even know why. I can't think of anything that I did. I can't think of anything that happened. I can't think of a reason why. It's usually going to be in your unconscious mind. You picked up something somewhere along the line, one way or another, and it lodged itself there. And you're not aware of it. And that's the problem with the unconscious mind. Because we are rational beings, we evaluate the data and we think about it. Problem is, we are using the vast majority of our thinking capacity through a source that we have no understanding of. No awareness of. So while we think we are making decisions, rationally, in reality, we are making decisions impressionistically. We don't really know. We don't have the full story. Our data is not complete, and it's highly changeable. We get new data, and our conclusions will change. Truth is better than data. In other words, truth is better than fact. Truth doesn't change. Truth is defined, established, and eternal. The beauty of it is truth has been given to us through the Word of God. So what I do is I take the Word of God and I accept it as truth. Then whatever data I perceive, I evaluate on the basis of truth, not on the basis of incomplete rationalistic thinking, but on the basis of truth. And we do that by faith. We walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7, not by sight. We walk by trusting the Word of God and implementing the Word of God. We don't operate with data. Truth will define what the data means. We always go to truth. And so if I want to know what the basis of my forgetting is, so that I can give myself permission to forget, I need to know the truth. And if the truth gives me that permission, then the legitimacy will be there for me to give myself the right to forget. And the Word of God says in Psalm 103:12 that He has removed as far as the east is from the west all of our transgressions from us. Revelation 1:5 makes it clear that that is the work of the blood of Christ. Because it's a geographic reference, east from the west, it necessarily deals with time also, because all geography is space-time. Not only does He separate us from those things, He separates us in time from those things. Now, that's not the same as putting the past behind me. Putting the past behind you is an illusion. There is no behind or before with time. It all exists now. So, if I am to understand this, I have to recognize the work of the blood. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation does not mean beginning. The word foundation is referring to a structural foundation, the type of which you build a building on. So the lamb being slain is the structural foundation upon which God built the world, the cosmos in the original language. This principle, by the way, is in the book Creation Relativity. If you want to understand this more thoroughly, and I recommend that you do, because it is essential to freedom from the effects of our old sin nature, go to Amazon, invest 99 cents, and download the book. I built the physical universe, and that includes time and all the things that populate time, on the slain lamb. The slain lamb has two parts, the blood and the cross. The blood is a part of that foundation. The work of the blood, the activity of the blood, is the eradication of sin. That's what the blood of Christ does. In very much the same way that acid, if its activity is expressed, will dissolve whatever touches it, the blood eradicates sin. That is the activity of the blood of Christ. That activity simply needs to be triggered, but it does not need to be directed. In other words, no decision by God has to be made at this point. The decision was made when the lamb was slain. The blood is now within the structural foundation for all of the cosmos, all of space-time, so that anything that happens within space-time that would trigger the activity of the blood, in other words, that is sin, that is whatever is not of faith, and any expression of whatever is not of faith that may exist, overt or mental, that triggers the activity of the blood, and the activity of the blood is such that it will immediately and automatically eradicate sin out of time. The moment a person sins, sin is eradicated. That's why nobody goes to hell for sin. Sin is eradicated. Once it's been eradicated, we cannot point to it. Have you ever wondered why the Word of God says that which is born of God sins not? Because sin is eradicated. There is no point in time or space that anyone can point to and say, here was sin. And though we may see sin taking place, it doesn't linger. Yes, you may experience sin, perhaps fornication, drugs, what have you. That can be experienced, but it cannot linger. You can return to it, but it cannot linger. The moment it takes place, it's eliminated out of time. Now, please don't misunderstand this to say that somehow this gives us permission to sin. It does not. Paul said, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And then he says, God forbid. We don't act like the dead if we are the living. That has its own difficult repercussions, but that's not what this message is about. I'm not saying by this that it's okay to sin. I'm saying by this it's okay to forget. The moment sin took place, the blood eradicated it. You can say yesterday this happened, but God sees yesterday. It's in front of Him. And God says, I see no spot and I see no blemish. I see no fault. All I see is a one new man. For the unbeliever, he doesn't see them at all. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But for the believer, all God can see is one new man. When God looks at you, is not seeing the same thing you see in the mirror. When God looks at you, He sees one new man. He sees a new creature. This isn't a theology that has a philosophical nature. This is reality. The physics of it is such that whatever sin it was doesn't exist in time. So we cannot say it happened yesterday. It did not. We don't deny the existence of sin. We recognize what happens with it. We recognize that the blood of Christ truly has removed it as far as the east is from the west, from the past to the future. It's gone. It's not there. We're not in denial saying that the sin never took place. We're simply accepting what the Word of God says and physics backs up. That God removed it. It's not there. It's not in yesterday. It's not in the past. It's not in time. And it's not in eternity. It's not under the blood. It's eradicated by the blood. Have you ever seen something break down chemically? The object itself that was broken down is completely eradicated. Sin is like that. Sin is completely eradicated. We can't say that it used to exist because it's eradicated from time. God sees the past as clearly as He sees the present and future. And God says, it's not there. It never existed, never is a time reference. Never existed. The moment it tried to exist, God broke it down, eradicated it, dissolved it into oblivion. It never came in time. Now, we have to understand one more thing. That the enemy will tempt us. In Matthew 4:3, he is the tempter. And in Genesis 3:1, he will try to tempt us in our thinking, especially in our thinking toward the things of God. We cannot allow the enemy to succeed in his temptation. There is a way, there is a provision by which we do not allow the enemy to succeed. If the enemy tries to tell you, don't you remember? You used to be an alcoholic. Don't you remember? Somebody suffered because you did something you shouldn't have done. Don't you remember? Understand the source of that. Understand what that is. That is the accuser of the brethren tempting you with an accusation. And in this example, the accusation is toward yourself. And so he will say to you, don't you remember? And then, of course, people usually will agree, yeah, I do remember. But thank God it's gone, but yeah, I do remember. There's a problem with that. In the garden, Satan tried to redefine things for Eve. And he utilized her natural thinking in order to do it. But the reality was that everything that Satan said would happen, everything that Satan promised as a result, none of it happened. They ate from the tree and there he went. He was nowhere to be found. God knew where to find him so he could address him. But then his interaction with Adam and Eve and humanity became extremely quiet. I didn't say it went away. I said it became quiet, subtle. And he whispers in the ear, don't you remember? Sometimes he'll whisper in your ear, don't you remember and tries to bring back guilt. And sometimes they'll whisper in the ear, don't you remember? And try to bring back desire. In any case, it's the enemy whispering. But what is he whispering about? Something that doesn't exist. He's saying, don't you remember? But it doesn't exist. You know, the enemy is extremely capable of doing that. There are people who have these false memories from perhaps hundreds of years ago. And when you look in the history books and you research it, you find out their memories are very accurate. The details of it are accurate. How did that happen? Demons were there. Demons can convey information. The tempter can communicate. And he says, remember? But the fact of the matter is, you weren't even there. But you did it. No, I didn't. I wasn't even there. I wasn't even alive at that point. Or that situation has never existed because the blood of Christ removes it. The moment it starts to enter time, it is eradicated out of time. You cannot say yesterday it was this way when God removed it out of yesterday. That's the work of the blood. We have been put on this earth for a reason, and this is part of the way that we function as human beings, that God made us in Genesis 2:7 out of the dust of the ground, and we became a living soul, and the name was Adam. Well, that word ground and that word Adam are the same word, and they mean to show blood. We are not made to live by somebody's analytical interpretation of unreliable facts. We are made to live by the blood of the Savior. We are made to live by what the Word of God tells us is reality and the truth on the matter. And the truth on the matter is built upon its foundation, and its foundation is in the blood. Satan says, don't you remember? And it's perfectly legitimate and correct and true and in accordance with reality to say, no, I do not. Now get lost. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations, as the old King James puts it, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now get this, this is your solution. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If Satan tries to project memory, bring your thinking into obedience to the Word of God. Say, no, it is not this way. It is as God says it is, because His Word is truth. God says it never even happened. What are you talking about? God, I feel so guilty when I was such an age and I did these things. And God says, what are you talking about? I see you. I see you. Right now I see you. But no, God, that was when I was younger. No, I see you. Younger, older, it makes no difference. He sees you. He sees all of you from the beginning to the end, from the day you were conceived to the day you go home and into eternity. He sees it all right now. And God says, it's not there. Honest, trust me, believe me, it's not there. I would tell you if it is, because I cannot lie. It is not there. It's not there. But God, I remember, God says, I can't account for your false memory except to tell you that Satan brings false memories. It's not there. It's not there. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their own lives until the end. What does that mean? First, with the blood of the Lamb. You cannot condemn You cannot accuse. You cannot judge. You cannot criticize. You cannot fault find with a born-again believer because of the blood of the Lamb. It's not possible. The blood of the Lamb eradicates sin the moment it tries to appear in time. The word of their testimony, simply you have a faith confession. Satan hates faith confessions. You confess the finished work in your life, you confess the finished work for other people's lives, and you don't love your own life unto the end. You don't live in self-orientation apart from the cross so that Satan has nothing to deal with. It's only those things that are apart from the cross and self-orientation that Satan can attack. That says it's gone. It's gone. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count myself not having apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting. I forget. This one thing I do, he says, I forget. The word forgetting is epilanthemenos, and it means to lose out of mind. I lose out of mind. I forget the things which are behind. And of course, now he is talking in a human frame of reference. I forget them. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. I forget the past. Why do I forget the past? Why is that legitimate? Because it doesn't exist. And because of the blood of Christ, it never did. And so you're free to forget. Eternity has declared it to be so. God has made it so and then told us about it. You are legitimately free to let it go out of your mind. It's legitimate. If you have a misconception, then the impressions, the opinions, the conclusions on the false impression, when you learn the truth of the matter, it's legitimate to let them go. As a matter of fact, it's not legitimate to hold on to them. People legitimately hold on to what they think is the past. But the legitimate response to anything that is not of faith is to forget. Because the blood eradicated it out of yesterday. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.